Mark chapter 13, 41 to 44. This is the reading of God's word. Oh, did I say chapter 13? I meant chapter 12. Sorry. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very, very small copper worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on." Thus ends the reading of God's word. I feel many Christians today have this symbiotic understanding of being watched. Many Christians are enamored with the concept of being transparent, that is, to be real and not hypocritical. So they love Christian leaders and pastors to be transparent, to be real, not fake. In other words, they love to see Christian leaders leave out their faith publicly and visibly, have no dark secrets in their closets. On the other hand, I also feel that many Christians today hate the idea of being watched. Many people hate the idea of being watched, including being watched by God himself, even though we all confess that our God is omniscient, all-knowing, that nothing is hidden from him. If I'm not mistaken, this feeling arises from a place of fear, because everyone knows none of us have lived nor acted perfectly at all times. We would rather see some things remain hidden, or to be revealed is quite shameful. So living under this spirit and shame, many Christians don't like the idea that our God is always watching us. No wonder many people in the world call us Christians hypocrites, because we love when others live transparently, but we love our privacy more, so we love to keep our secrets hidden. But today, I pray that our God will bless us with a new mindset. Let's first understand that our God is omniscient, that nothing is hidden from him. He truly knows all, however hard we may try to hide certain things. Secondly, God watching us, can I say it is not a frightening thing to avoid or to run away from, but the fact that our God is always watching us is the most precious assurance we can have, because he watches us for our good and not for our punishment. So let's get into the scripture today and learn his truth. Let me begin with Mark chapter 12, verse 41, our opening verse. He says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in, watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. I want to stop there for a minute. Now, Jesus sat down and watched the people put their money into the temple treasury. Remember, the first time Jesus entered into the temple in the Gospel of Mark was in chapter 11. Remember what happened there? He was so upset. He couldn't stand still, right? He drove out the merchants, overturned the tables, and he was so distraught that the people turned God's house into a den of robbers. Now, in our passage here, Jesus' behavior is completely the opposite, as he quietly sits to observe how the people were worshiping, especially how they brought their offering. As our Lord shows us, sometimes we need to overturn some of the ways we are doing, even in our worship. Are there ways in your life that you know you cannot, you should not continue? As Jesus entered into the temple, remember he overturned to change things? May there be an overturning in our hearts and our lives as well. But at the same time, as we see today, there's also need for us to sit quietly and observe our fellow worshipers in their worship. In our passage today, we see Jesus sitting and quietly observing how the worshipers were bringing their offerings. So we ask, why would Jesus do that? Remember, he was in his final days before his crucifixion to bear the sins of the world. Heavy and unimaginable pain was awaiting him, and he knew that. So at a quick glance, this behavior of Jesus seems a little odd, doesn't it? Almost improper by this all-knowing, all-wise God. And I was thinking, should he have the time to waste like this? Isn't this a waste of time? However, before we reach that conclusion, we should know better. For God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are truly higher than ours. Whenever we stand at a crossroad, whenever we're not sure of God's way, or just because you and I may not understand our God, that, brothers and sisters, that should never cause us to conclude that there's something wrong with God, as if he needed our approval, right? In fact, whenever we should find our God a little off in our own eyes, may we have God's grace to conclude that it is really us who are off. And if anybody is wrong, it's me and not him. Remember the words of Paul in Romans 3:4? Let God be true, and every person, including you and I, all of us, a liar. Let's listen to Jesus sitting down. Let's return to Jesus sitting down and watching. See, the Savior of the world was about to bear the guilt and the burden of the sins of his people in a few days. So we will think that his mind will be consumed with that, much less have the time to sit and observe some people bring their offerings. We will think that he has bigger and greater concerns than just to sit and watch people when his time was so limited. Yet, the all-wise God decided this was right to do before his crucifixion, to watch the people bring their offerings to the temple treasury. And as I was meditating on this, I thought, oh my goodness, that is so precious. I appreciate Jesus doing this so much right here at this time. You see, despite the heavy burdens on him, he does not think it's too little to sit and observe how his people were worshiping him and living out their faith. He has taught us faith without deeds is dead. He taught us that the way we use our money display how we serve our God. He taught it is better to give than to receive. He has taught us that our love for him and our worship to him must be done with all of our hearts, offering our very best to him for his glory. So as he taught his people, he now sits to watch how we live out our faith. And I thought of us as well. If he sat here with us and watched us, watch each of us in our worship, would he see what he has taught us, or are we acting independent of his teaching? In verse 41, Jesus specifically wants us to see how the people make their offering, that is, how they put their money into the temple treasury. In a little bit, I'll get to the rich man and the poor widow. But for now, I want us to think a little bit about the hold of money in our lives. In Mark In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we're familiar with this verse, right? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then this is what he says, folks. Shall we read the underline together? You cannot serve both God and money. I don't think many of us take this word seriously. Most Christians want to be rich. Because many of us think we really can serve God and money together, when he has clearly, very simply and directly told us, you cannot serve both God and money. That's the clear teaching. Why? Because whenever we serve one, you know what we end up doing to the other? We will use the other. So this means people who love money will use God to increase their money, and their love for God would always decrease. Now, please, let's not misunderstand. The problem of our lives is not money. Let me take you 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10. Okay? Those who want to get rich, the desire, right, fall into the temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, we should say eager for more money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So let's understand, there are some wonderful Christians who are rich. God is not against wealth and money, okay? For example, we have Abraham, David, and Solomon. Boy, wonderful examples for us indeed. But we also must understand, as great of an example they were, yet even for them, we know, they didn't always do so well, did they? In other words, to be rich and to be well in our faith is not an easy combination. Just as Jesus said to observe how the people offer their money into the temple treasury, we should also learn to do likewise. We should sit and observe how we worship our God and offer our treasures. Can I ask you? Do you love to give your God your maximum or your minimum, just enough? Whether it be our money, our service, or our hearts, will we rather offer to our God our maximum or just enough? This makes me think. How did Jesus give us his treasures? Did he want to give us just enough for us to get by, or did he pour his life withholding no good things from us? Did Jesus love us just enough so we could occasionally taste his love, or did he spread his arms as far as the east is from the west to sacrifice all of himself for us? I ask us, all of us, how can we be okay with our smallness when Jesus gave us so abundantly? Now let me take you to the two specific people, groups of people he watched today. So today, as you know, in our passage, we have two examples of the people Jesus wants us to see and therefore learn. The first people Jesus watched were the rich people. And here, let me point out two things that Jesus saw. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44, of course, I skipped everything just to highlight what Jesus saw. Jesus watched, It's basically about the rich man. He says, Jesus watched many rich people through in large amounts, and they all gave out of their wealth. So those two things he saw, let me sort of briefly explain. The first thing Jesus saw was that many people threw in large amounts. That's what we find in verse 41. let me point out three quick things here that will displease our God in the way the rich people worship our God through their offerings here. First, some people think that the larger the amount, the greater the joy for God. Is that how sometimes we think? Sometimes our offerings are so little we're embarrassed to give. While when the amount is larger, sometimes our chest gets puffed up. We feel all right. That's the way the world a lot of times think. The larger the amount, the greater the joy for our God. But that's not what we see today in our passage, is it? In fact, we're told Jesus was not impressed at all with the very larger offerings that the rich people were bringing. Now, let's not twist this and say that God does not want large offerings, which is not what this passage is about either. Jesus is not speaking out against wealth or against large giving. However, Jesus is speaking out against how we use our wealth. More precisely, how we misuse our wealth. Now, though, secondly, the way many rich people gave their offering is what seems to really, really displease Jesus in our passage. How did they give their offering? The word they used, the word the Bible uses today in the way the rich people gave their offering was what? They threw. In large amounts. I think that gives us a little peek into what their hearts were like. See, they threw the money as if they would throw their coins to a beggar by the roadside. In other words, their throwing seems to display their feeling of superiority over the people and even over God. They're throwing, giving money as if they were helping out the church. They were giving their money as if they were helping out God instead of the other way around. So in other words, the word specifically used here to throw seems to clearly point to an arrogant heart. Let me point out one more on this. They seem to give to make a show of their wealth, to be recognized for their contribution. Remember the book of Acts chapter 5 where we find this couple, Ananias and Sapphira? They gave a large, large sum of money to the church. But what was in their hearts? It wasn't to offer humbly for God's glory, for the blessings of the church. It was for recognition. The larger the amount, they thought the greater the glory for them. And so coming back to our passage, the larger giving of the rich people in our passage, you see, by throwing their money into the offering box, their many large heavy coins will surely make a much louder sound as these coins rolled and clanged together, loudly dropping into the bottom of the offering box. Everybody will see, these people gave a lot more because you could hear it. For all of the large offering, Jesus was not impressed with the larger amount of money the rich people gave. Jesus did not appreciate these people throwing their money into the treasury. Jesus saw the way they worshiped God, and he did not appreciate. That's what he saw first. Let's observe the second thing Jesus saw in the way the rich people gave their offering. And that comes in verse 44. They all gave out of their wealth, we are told. Jesus knew they only gave out of the surplus they had. If they did not feel that they had any leftovers, then he meant that they wouldn't give. Said it differently. Hear this, see if this makes sense, see if you understand what I'm getting at. They gave until it hurt, but never even if it hurts. That principle, I think, sometimes is true even in our service. We serve until it starts to hurt. Never, even if it hurts. Safe to say, they were serving God and using God. They were serving money and using God to get them more money. Did you know that's how it works? One we serve, the other we use. If we serve God, the money becomes God's tool to bless more people for His glory. If we serve God, then the more money we have, the more we can use to bless more people for His kingdom and His glory. If we serve God, then money is not ours to keep, but we're stores for God. And we use our money to shine more of God's goodness to the people around us. However, if we serve money, then you know how we would approach God? If we serve money, then we will use God to try to get us more money. And you know, money has an insatiable appetite. Isn't it true for people who live for money? If their goal was to be a millionaire and they should get there, are they ever satisfied? No, because their next goal becomes what? I want to be a billionaire. And then when they become somehow a billionaire, are those people really satisfied, content, happy, peaceful? No. They want something, they crave for something more. You see, money has this insatiable appetite. It's an oppressive master. And we need to learn, ladies and gentlemen, money is driven by greed and coveting. That's what the love of money does. There's only one gracious master in life, and that is our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not our God, then the enslavement to our idol will be very oppressive. Money should be our slave, to be used to glorify our God and not our master, to compete with our God for our time and attention and devotion. For the sake of more money, too many people compromise their walk with God. That's the danger the rich people have in their life. That's when he noticed first. The second people Jesus want us to see in our passage is the poor widow. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44, highlighting just for the woman, he reads, Jesus sat down and watched, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins with only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Let me briefly point out three things here. First, Jesus really saw how extremely small of an offering this poor widow brought. I didn't know how small this was, so I kept reading commentators here and there. And let me give you two examples of what some of the Bible commentaries said about this two very small copper coins is worth. One commentator said today, in today's amount, he thought it would amount to about $2. That's all she had to live on. Not just $2 to give, that's all she had. But I found another commentator who said, actually, this did not even amount to a penny in today's amount. How much is not the issue here. The point of this is this, that it was a very, very small and insignificant amount that she gave. And that's what I want us to notice. Yet, we know Jesus was delighted with her offer. Remember again, when we think it is too little, we think God won't be pleased. And yet, what we think is too little, Jesus was here delighted with such an offering. Remember the little boy in the book of John chapter 6? There were 5,000 men, and including other women and children, we can safely estimate that there were at least 20,000 people, if not more. And how did Jesus provide food for 20,000 men? Where did it come from? Where did it originate? Remember, it was the offering of a very small boy's little lunchbox. Enough for him, not even for an adult, that Jesus would use to feed all 20,000 plus. So ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, can I remind us, the small amount does not disappoint Jesus. The larger amount does not excite Jesus either. Secondly, however, now, the way she gave, I don't know if you guys struggle with this. I did, so let me take you into that struggle a little bit. Shouldn't what this widow did consider dangerous and reckless? I mean, if she gave everything away, everything she had to live on, isn't that suicidal? Is that what Jesus wants from us? To give everything like this poor widow, even if it kills us? Do you read that in this passage? You know, we sometimes read the Bible and misapply many things. And I believe that's a misapplication. So let me say this clearly to you. Jesus is not teaching us to give everything, killing us in the process. However, God did send us to this world to live as his ambassadors. And therefore, our lives should reflect our God most. And our God is the giver of all good things. That's how we want to live our lives among the people, giving good things to the people around us as he gave us. Our God has taught us that it is better to give than to receive. Therefore, he fills our cups more so that we will have more good things to give to others. In other words, my brothers and sisters, whatever we have, we should delight to reflect our God, especially in the way we give. How we share with others should reflect the way God gives us. I struggle with this because my heart sometimes is so stingy. After the act, I come back home and I say, why did I act that poor? I could have given so much more. I don't always reflect God's heart, but I am really thankful. After I made a fool of myself, come home, God shows me how poor and stingy I've been. So I repent. And I ask, Lord, next time, can I reflect more of your abundance rather than my stinginess? So folks, don't be afraid when you make a mistake. When you make a mistake, take a moment to repent for our foolishness and ask God's grace. I want to be more like you, less like me. Amen? The third thing, and most importantly about this passage is this. Jesus is commending her complete and only trust in her God to be her sole provider and not trust in the money or the treasures of the world. By offering all that she had to live on, she was declaring that she will live by God's grace, trusting that her God is her only sole provider, even when her cup looks bare, even when everything around her looks empty and lacking. By her giving everything, she was really declaring that she would trust more in God's provision than in the money that money can provide for her. Remember Matthew chapter 4, verse 4? Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. We survive by bread, right? We live by bread. Without bread, we die. And so it is the most essential ingredient for our survival. And yet Jesus put the most important substance for our survival. He says, man does not live simply by bread, even though our physical body says we do. He says there's something more. On every word that comes from the mouth of God is what sustains us, is what feeds us, is what our life is about. So ladies and gentlemen, when I was a younger pastor and I was discipling college students, I wanted to teach this truth so much to them. I told them, the day you don't memorize or read God's word, please don't eat the whole day any food. I only did that with the people I did discipleship with. In fact, one day, one young man came over and said, Pastor, he had this deep voice. Young man, even at 21, he had deep voices. His pastor, I lost over 10 pounds this week. Why? Because I had to fast 5 full days because I didn't read 5. I didn't read the word. And I said, you are so handsome. I love you. No, it's not the fasting I want. No, I don't want you to be tortured. But the love of God's word is so great. When he didn't eat God's word, he was deprived of the physical food. Coming back to our passage here, you see, Jesus is teaching us the point of this poor widow giving is not about the amount she gave. It is not about that she will lack after giving everything away. But the point of her giving is this, that she will completely trust in her God and his provision to be sufficient for her. She was going to get her provision from him and not simply from the world. Philippians 4:19 is so precious. And my God will meet all of your needs. Okay? Ooh, sometimes some of the words of God, doesn't it sound misleading? Do you not have things that you lack? Sure, there was a time in my life when I didn't know if I could pay for the rent. Many years, I did not have enough money to pay for rent, especially when I was in seminary. I didn't have money for my tuition. I didn't have money for my apartment. I did not literally have a single dollar in my pocket most of the time. So I didn't know how I would pay for the tuition and everything else. So physically, there is clearly a time when there is a need. And yet here we're told, my God will meet all of your needs. Is he lying? You see, that's why we need a renewal of our mind. Too often, most of us think, we read words like this and think simply, earthly, what we see, what we feel, physically. Remember when David, as a sheep, spoke about his shepherd in Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. I think I told you once before, I struggled with that verse for over 3 months. Every day I went and I said, this is not right. David, you're lying. Your own son came after you to kill you. Your own king had an army trying to kill you. You lived in caves without food, without water. So don't tell me you did not lack anything. Psalm 23 was really difficult for me. It took me many, many, many months sitting, praying, meditating, fighting with God's word because it did not sound correct and right. Until I learned. Until the way he spoke was not the way I understood. The way I saw was physical. And David physically had needs. But David spoke the way God spoke. he understood it wasn't simply about the physical immediate need. He was talking about his eternal spiritual. Of course, it also includes physically. But physically, there are some times when we think we lack, but actually we don't. Coming back to Philippians 4:19, this is such an incredible scripture. And my God will meet all of your needs. And then I underline the word according. Not according to the way you understand. Not according to the way you want. Not according to the way the world says we should have. But it says according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God's word says different. The way he provides is not the way you and I and the world thinks he should. According to his riches of his glory and eternity and his kingdom, spiritually, everlastingly, and even temporarily, he says, he will be met. Brothers and sisters, remember the name of our God, one of his names, Jehovah, Jireh. That name is usually translated as the God who provides. But you know the full version of that name is a little more. It's not simply the God who provides. The full name of God's name, Jehovah Jireh, is the God who sees is the God who provides. You understand? God is not simply providing, oh, truly, you have a need here. Boom, boom, boom. Oh, Elder Frank, you have a need? Here, he just doesn't do it randomly. What does he do? He sees our needs. He knows where you are. He knows everything about your life. He knows where you are going through the suffering. He knows everything about us. He sees and he provides. Not simply to fill your cup, but he provides according to his glorious riches. Oh, boy. Here in our passage, we don't see, okay? This woman gave everything she had, and then the story doesn't give us anything more. But to me, because I was thinking of Jehovah Jireh right here, I believe that even though she gave everything she had to live on, Jehovah Jireh was her God, and he will provide for her needs according to his glorious riches and mercy. How much more abundant will she feel after giving all this? And if he can even bring it to us. If he can bring it to us. When you're going through your struggle, too often our eyes are fixated with what I have, or especially what I don't have. We're fixated with what we lack. We are here, down here, and God wants us to lift up our eyes and see according to his riches, not simply according to your desire. Jehovah Jireh was her God. Jehovah Jireh is our God. And the way he provides is always according to his riches. No wonder whenever he blesses us, it's always more than we can all anticipate or even imagine. Let me close this message. Let me declare to all of us, God watching us. God watching us is truly a great thing for us. You see, God does not watch us to see what mistakes we make, what shameful acts we do, so he can punish us for our bad behaviors. Okay? That's not how he sees us. Quite the contrary. Look what an amazing blessing it is for Jesus to watch this widow. Jesus watched her worship so that he could teach all of us how to worship our God with all that we have. Jesus watched her devotion so that he could provide for her sufficiently. Therefore, God watching us is truly, truly precious to us. God watches our worship, our offering, and our service so that he can bless us to worship him, to offer to him and to serve him better. God watches us so that whenever he sees us falling into sin, he runs after us to bless us, to help us to remember on the cross. He has already cleansed and forgiven all of our sins because of his son, Jesus Christ. Do you understand what this means? After you sin, especially something dirty and evil, how do you feel? Dirty and evil. Right? Do you like yourself? No. Do you regret? Yes. Guilt? Yes. Condemnation? Yes. Ah, that's how you feel. But the way Jesus sees you, you are clean, cleansed, forgiven. You're not evil. He says you're right. You're not dirty. He says you are pure. You don't like you? He likes you. Actually, that's how I overcame my dislike for me. I didn't like me until I learned he liked me. So I chose to like, believe him over me. So I like me now. Because of the cross. God is watching us so that when we feel lonely, depressed, condemned, and filled with guilt, he's there again to remind us of how much he loves us despite all of our sins. And if we have any doubts, he says to us, look up and see his cross. As you know, Jesus could have easily come down from the cross, but he chose to be lifted up and remain there. Not because the nails held him, but because his love for us, for you, made him stay there. To our God, who lovingly chooses to watch everything about us, may we learn to live our lives trusting and obeying him so that our lives will be always and only for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our thoughts, our eyes, our feelings, Lord, surely, Lord, you have gifted us so that we should see them. But then also, you have also taught us, Lord, in our world, so many things, so many falsehoods, so many lies abound. And we are so easily, we're so gullible. And so we fall into that. But, your Lord, you have taught us today with your words. We're not to live our lives simply as we think it is, as the world says it is. Our lives are as your people, your children. So help us to learn the ways of our Heavenly Father. Help us to study God's Word. Help us to read, to listen, to study, to meditate, to memorize God's Word. So that, Lord, we will learn to obey your truth in our lives and begin to live our lives not simply as one of our citizens of the world, but as ambassadors of God's kingdom, sent to this world to display, to reflect our only Savior and Lord Jesus. So Heavenly Father, bless all of us today. We are all very frail and fragile. We're so small, so difficult to overcome our own thoughts, our own foolishness. So we need your grace to hold us, to change us, to transform us into the likeness of our Savior, and to think your thoughts, to see with your eyes, and even today to watch as you said and watch, so that we will learn more of your ways. We thank you so much, and we pray all of this.